This morning we begin the new study on prophecy, continue where we really originally started when our class was downstairs, the subject of prophecy, that God has a purpose in prophecy. And furthermore, God wants you to meet and know the accuracy of prophecy, the positiveness of prophecy, and the sureness of His Word, because whenever He speaks, 2/5 of the whole Bible is composed of prophecy. Now, why did God put prophecy in the Bible? Number one, to build your faith in Him higher. So when we study the subject, it's not to entertain people's curiosity. It's not to satisfy people's questioning itchy bone about what's going to happen in the future. But it is to let us know that God knows the end of things from the beginning of things. And He declares it with no uncertain sound. God is exact, He's precise, He's positive, He's sure, and He's certain, and He wants us to be just like that. Amen. When we begin to waver and doubt and fear and wonder and question is where we are weak in our prayer life and also in our Christian walk in this world. Satan knows when you're walking a wobbly, shaky path. And you find that we wobble when our faith is not steady, when it is not strong. So our purpose then in giving you this study on the accuracy of prophecy is to keep us steady and strong in our faith toward God. I'd like to give you as our first scripture in leading us into this, and I'm staying just right with the Word of God, not trying to give you some new ideas up my sleeve, but I just want to give you the unadulterated Word of the living God. Go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 1 and in verse 19. This is the way the Holy Ghost told Peter to write it down. We have also, notice it now, a more sure word of prophecy. Why didn't he just say a sure word of prophecy? But he says more sure word of prophecy. Because there have been a lot of prophecies that have gone out that are unsure. In fact, a matter of those who prophesy in this world, I'm thinking of that one that lives over there in Washington, D.C., that made a bunch of prophecies and a lot of them have fizzled. Some of them did come to pass. And especially when that person was yielded up to the spirit of Satan, the devil can put things in a person's mind and prophesy it on fairly well. But there's one thing that is very true about God-given prophecy. There are no mistakes, there are no errors, there are no hit and misses, and there are not some prophecies like one little old fella, Bishop Oxman, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but oh, this poor old fella, he just said, I can show you a number of scriptures that have not been, the prophecies that have not been fully fulfilled. What happened to that poor old boy? He got off into modernism and into humanism and in a bad spirit. He wasn't letting the Holy Ghost anymore teach him because he wasn't relying on the Holy Ghost. He relying on his peanut brain. And as a result, the things that he said were false for the simple reason, I'll be giving you some of them after I get through with this lesson this morning, because I want to start with Jesus. I don't know anybody to start better with. And Jesus is not only the Son of the living God, He is known to us who are Bible students. He is prophet, He is priest, and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And dealing in Jesus' prophetic ministry, His ministry is different from man's. Jesus' prophetic is certain and sure, but most of little old prophets down here, the prophetic ministry of them who are mortals is oftentimes pathetic. I can remember one case over there in Pontiac, Michigan. This LDD preacher, I know him personally. In fact, matter some years ago, they invited me when his church began to fizzle out because he made some prophecy that Jesus Christ would come on September the 16th, 1936. Well, of course, you know it didn't happen. And a lot of the people left his church. And up into the 40s then, I was doing some evangelistic work and up into Michigan, around the territory where my daddy lived before he passed on to be with the Lord. In one of those meetings, while we were preaching, my dad gave his heart to the Lord. Put that in for good measure. But my dad then told his pastor about our being up there in the area and holding some meetings. And so he came to hear the ministry of the word in a revival meeting and invite us up there to their church up in Pontiac. And the church gone downhill because he made some big prophecies, but they fizzled and they flopped. The people lost confidence and faith in him. But I want you to know there is one that you will never lose confidence and faith in, and that's the Lord. What he says will come to pass. Notice it here. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Then the next thing he says is, whereunto ye do well to take heed. Now let's pay attention to what is being said here. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Because prophecy is actually throwing light on that which is dark and uncertain and unsure to people. And when the light shines in the dark place and you can see it, then it's simple to understand. Until, he said, the day dawn. That day dawn is the day of all days when the Lord shall come in his splendor and his glory to reign as king on this earth with the saints of God with him. And then he is also, Jesus is also called here, and the day star arise in your heart. Now notice it now. The day dawn and day star arise in your hearts. What happened just before the day does dawn? You who know anything about the constellations up there in the heavens and astronomy, watch out for astrology, but for an astronomy, the day star always precedes the day dawning and is the brightest of stars that can easily be seen. It heralds the beginning of the new day, and that is what the Holy Spirit has in mind of calling Jesus the day star. And he is to rise first in our hearts before he comes to reign in splendor on the earth. Next, I'd like to call your attention to, in the introduction here, to Ezekiel chapter 12. And in verse 25, the Lord is speaking, I am the Lord. I will speak. And the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. Amen. I like to hear somebody talk that knows what they're talking about. And then, over there in the book of Matthew, we're moving in toward the Lord Jesus, because actually it's him speaking these other places, but now in Matthew, we hear him while on earth say, in verse 18 of chapter 5, chapter 5 and verse 18, Jesus said this, verily I say unto you, that till heaven and earth pass, showing that they will, until they do, he says, one jot or one tittle. Now a jot is like what you and I would call an apostrophe or a comma or like, well, that's good enough. Apostrophe and a comma. Or a period. He said, one jot or one tittle. These are little, the dinkiest marks in the Hebrew language to determine the meaning of a word. You see, over a lot of words, little dash, a little kind of apostrophe-like, on an angle, like some, and then you'll find also little double dots and a single dot over a lot of those words. Brother Paul knows what I'm talking about. And this determines then the word that is being used. So when Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. He said, everything's going to be. You mark it on down, there isn't a thing that I've ever said that won't come to pass in its own time. Next, I'd like to take you on over there to Luke 21 and then in verse 33. Jesus gives it now, he leaves the jot and the tittle business out of it. But in this passage, here's what he said. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But my words shall not pass away. Over there in John 10:35, Jesus said, the scriptures cannot be broken. I'll be giving you this morning to show you the attempt of little old puny mortal man to try to hinder and obstruct and stop the fulfillment of prophecies not only made by our Lord, but also made by the prophets of old before Jesus even came down here to earth, born of a virgin. And they did their best under satanic influences and inspiration to try to stop the Word of God from coming to pass. And I'm going to just show you then what a big mess and a flop they made of everything. Now, remember this. God leaves no room for doubt in His Word that He knows the future just like it had already happened. Actually, as we repeated and mentioned to you last week, history has to be written by man after it has transpired and taken place. But with God, He tells His prophets to write history before it ever happens, with the greatest of accuracy, because man's history oftentimes is not accurate. I think of it right now. I have about 6 or 7 volumes on the life of George Washington, our first president. And those who were nearest to him wrote as they experienced his life in the trenches. The one of them that wrote was a medical doctor who stayed by his side. As time has gone on, a number of others are written concerning him, and they vary, and some vary more than others. And if you get up to our present day, there are a lot of, sad to say it, communistic influence in our country, and the writers of now writing concerning our first president say a lot of nasty, slurring, digging, cutting, uncouth, ugly remarks about our first president to try to cause the youth of our land to look more down with disdain upon this precious land of America. But I want you to know this, and I'm not only glad I'm American, but I'm glad that I'm a Christian American. I'm not here to run down our country, nor to run down any of the leaders of the nation. We pray for them, that God Almighty will guide and direct them. And where they haven't got sense to depend on Him, Lord, thump them on the head and put some good sense in them that they'll depend on You. Thank God. Now, let me put it this way. The Bible reviews the future with amazing accuracy and preciseness. And to give you a good illustration of that, I'd like to just see and show you some of the details of one particular prophecy made by Jesus in the book of Matthew in chapter 20. And if you'd like to go there with me now to Matthew chapter 20, this is where we're going to be camping around for this morning. And looking with me now at verse 19 and 20, this is what the Lord Jesus is saying. Well, no, pardon me, 20 chapter, verses 18 and 19 instead of 19 and 20. Verse 18, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles, to mock, to scourge, to crucify Him, and the third day He shall rise again. Jesus telling in advance what is going to happen to Him. Now, He started in chapter 16 with these prophecies of what is going to happen to Him. And now He is giving a few more details that He didn't give us at the very beginning. And if you would like to turn with me to chapter 16, and here we'd like to just call several things here to your mind. For instance, the Lord Jesus revealing to us the future There are several scriptures here, and I think I'll give you over here with verse, starting with verse 18 and 19, and then I'm going to pick over there 27, 28. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, prophecy, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Mind you now, he has said he was going to die. He said he was going to be betrayed, and he was going to be crucified. But now he's talking about all of that being past. That I want you to know that the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, and he's further going to come with his angels. This speaks then of his resurrection, ascension, and his return again. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Some folks are not going to die that are here right now until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I'll tell you, if any scripture has really put a lot of folks on a tizzy and a quandary, this one has. But we'll be going into that in our study in a little bit. Would you now go with me to the 17th chapter? The 17th chapter. And I'd like to have you note with me in verse 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. You know, they were sorry that he was going to die, but they ought to have been exceedingly sorry and then exceedingly glad because he said that he's going to rise again. In other words, we ought to get that last part in there and rejoice over the last part. The first part didn't do good. But it's the finality of things is what they're rejoicing, just like now. Brother Hayden was mentioning to you that a lot of folks who are here this morning, that have got a lot of problems. And thank God they got some folks here that have been lifted from problems. They've gotten some solutions to their problems. So I'll look at it this way. It isn't so bad to have problems as long as you have the one who can solve them living in your heart. But to have the problems without the solver, then we're all in bad shape. But here the Lord sets forth what is going to happen to him. And then I'd like to call one more scripture to your attention as we start in on this study. And that is in the book of Luke, in chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Now, the Lord Jesus had said, we're going to Jerusalem. The disciples, in fact, the matter in the book of John, when Jesus said, we're going to go to Jerusalem, Jesus said, don't you know that the religious leaders have tried to kill you? And why you want to go over there now and expose yourself to being killed? Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem. He's no coward. He knew what was going to happen to him there. And he faces death unflinchingly. Thank the Lord. And here we read in the book of Luke, it says this, and on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, that's the feast of the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees and went forth to meet him. And then observe with me what happens next in chapter 22, and verses 3 through 6. Then entered Satan into Judas. Jesus said that one's going to be betraying me. And to show you now how it is all happening just like Jesus said. Then Satan entered into Judas, caused him to do what he did do. He's being of the number of the 12, it says here. And he went his way and communed with the chief priest and the captains that he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and even offered him money. And he made a promise to them and sought opportunity that he might betray Jesus unto them in the absence of the multitude, because the multitude esteemed Jesus to be a great prophet. And the multitude was for the Lord, but the religious leaders were not. And the reason why they were not is this. Even Pilate detected this. When they said, "We find no fault in him. What shall we do with this man?" They said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And notice these words now. And for Pilate knew that by envy they delivered Jesus up to him. Now, mark it. They came to Pilate and they said, "Now, Pilate, you take him because he is a blasphemer. Now, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die." And Pilate says, "Well, if you got a law, well, then go ahead and take care of him." And they said, "But in our law, it said, we can't put him to death because now you Romans are in charge of things here." In reality, here's what had happened. Do you know that there were at least 4 or 5 times that they tried to stone Jesus to death, and each time it didn't work? And the law that they went by of stoning him to death was the only way that the Jews had of getting rid of an undesirable. Now, there were 3 basic reasons for stoning. One of them is for witchcraft. Now, I wonder what if our nation would really observe the Bible, what happened to all the witches and warlocks in our land today? But for witchcraft. And number 2 was for cursing and for blasphemy. And the 3rd one was for committing adultery. Each of these were subject to stoning. Now, it was for blasphemy that they felt justified in trying to take Jesus and stone him. Because they said, "You, being a man, makes yourself God." And he says, "And you, being a man, make yourself equal with God, saying that he is your father." And he exactly is what he said he is. But observe now, Jesus said there are going to be 3 groups of people that are going to appoint my death. One of them, the chief priests; another, the elders; and another, the scribes. Now, to see how exact the scriptures are when the Lord pinpoints these, we're going to see how it unfolds exactly as the Lord Jesus had said. I'm going to give you now concerning the blasphemy charge that they are preferring against the Lord. Go with me to Mark. Mark in chapter 14 and verse 6-4, it says, "Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Now, I may be moving a little fast and you can turn, but if you go with me now over there to John 19 and 7. The Jews answered Pilate, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die." Why? Because he made himself the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He didn't make himself that. Amen. This is what God made him. Hallelujah. Now go with me over there to, I told you about the blasphemy is one of the reasons for stoning. If you want to have that for your own referencing, it'll be in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16. Now I'm going to give you several times that they attempted to take his life. Go with me over there to John chapter 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then over there in 10:33, the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now let's go a little further into the chief priests and the elders. Going with her, Matthew now 27 and verse 1. In the morning, when it was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus. What for? To put him to death. See how the prophecies of Jesus are being fulfilled, and the very ones that he named are accomplishing it without Jesus giving them directions to accomplish it. They are fulfilling Jesus' prophecy when they don't intend to and don't even want to. Children of God, the God of this Bible, when he makes a prophecy, he's different from man because he's got the power to carry out the thing that he foretold. For mortal man may try to make a prophecy, but he can maybe bite off more than he can chew and say more than he can fulfill. But look with me now over there. We'll just back up a minute to chapter 26 and verses 3 and 4. Then assembled together the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people, the very three that Jesus prophesied about. Here they are, unto the palace of the high priest,
who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him.
Mining, sneaky way, and kill him. Now, notice that Jesus then said that after they have purposed this, then they're going to deliver me to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will take me and mock me and scourge me and then crucify me. Three things. Now let's see how this is going to happen. We're going over there now to Matthew 27, verse 2. And when they had bound him, bound Jesus, they bound him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they led him away, first of all to Caiaphas, and they had their little old meeting together that night. And then from there, fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy, then they delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. See, that's starting this out now, getting him into the hands of the Gentiles, just like Jesus said. Now, let's go over there to Luke 23, 6 and 7. Pilate heard that Jesus was a Galilean. So, he said, well, Herod's in the city right now. I'm going to send Jesus to Herod. The next stage of development in the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. How everything is all, Jesus already foresaw it, and that's why he told. He didn't give all the details, but remember, he dealt with the facts, the highlights, and it's happening exactly as he said. So, we go to show you now how, when he's turning over there into a Herod, into his jurisdiction, it is now Herod that takes Jesus and examines him. It is Herod and his men that set Jesus at naught and put the purple robe upon him and mock him and say, Hail, King of the Jews! And they bow down their knees to him in a mock worship. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. And going through their mockery, we'll go into that in a minute, but what I'd like to have you note this about delivering him to the Gentiles. Look what Peter said in his sermon, red hot anointed Holy Ghost sermon after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4:27. Here's what he said, of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou, he's referring to God, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, have gathered together against him, you see. Now, we're going over there to Mark 15, 15 through 20. And the soldiers led Jesus away to the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And then they mocked him and took, first they clothed him in purple, and then they platted a crown of thorns on him, and then they began to salute him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then the next thing, now Jesus said this, what they were going to do to him, that they were going to smite him. This is, and they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him. And I'll be giving you that, how the verses, I think it's Matthew 27 chapter, verse about 67, how they spit upon him. So every detail of what Jesus said, they did it like he said they would do it. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him and took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes, then they led him away to crucify him. Now notice that Jesus said they would crucify him. And here you see it being fulfilled exactly as the Lord Jesus prophesied. Now notice it now. Jesus said crucify. Now the Romans have a way of putting to death undesirables, and that was by crucifixion, which is one of the most tormenting, the most terrible, the most agonizing of all ways of putting anybody to death. The Jews, it was by stoning. But Jesus said he was going to be crucified. Why? Because this Jesus already knew would be in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. How could they look on him whom they had pierced? How could the prophecy in book of Psalm 22:16 be fulfilled when it says they pierced his hands and his feet? See? Hands and feet. Stoning him to death, you see, it wouldn't fulfill that bill. But crucifixion will. So you see it now unfolding exactly as Jesus knew the prophecies concerning him were. And that's in Psalm 22:16. But let me take you then to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, because this is another further unfolding of the revelation of how he would be treated. And here's what it says: "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced." Get it? Pierced. That's when they put the spear in his side. "And shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Mind you now, the mourning is going to be so intense, just like a first child that died in any home. The mourning is terrible. Other children feel bad over them, but the first child, the mourning is generally and most of the time greater. And the Lord here in the prophecy is saying that when they see him whom they pierced, they're going to mourn for him like a person who lost their firstborn child. Now let me go to the next chapter in verse 6, Zechariah 13 and 6. "For here it says, and one shall say unto him," one's going to say unto Jesus, "what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those which I received in the house of my friends." I was wounded in the house of my friends. Wounds in his hands. There's where you have, you see the nail of piercing. And furthermore, we're going to go a little further in this. Go with me over there to Isaiah 53 and 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with the stripes we were healed." Then you go over there in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 7, and it says here, "And behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all of the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Now I want to take you over there to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, seeing how in exactness the scriptures are being fulfilled. I'd like to have you note with me verse 34 through 37. "And one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record," that's John, "and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith truth, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken, because the soldiers wanted to break Jesus' bones, just like they broke the bones of the two that were crucified on either side of him. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his bones because they found that he was already dead. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. See how exactly the word of God is fulfilled. I tell you, it just makes me feel rightly good in my heart to know that the God of this Bible knows what he's talking about. Though what we are saying to you is heartbreaking to us who love and know the Lord Jesus, but to know that out of love for us, he prophesied what was going to happen to him because of him being made a ransom and atonement for our souls. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. These are the first steps, you see, toward the fulfillment of him led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, openeth not his mouth, just like they do not do. Now let's go a little further in here. And I want you to see Satan's desperate efforts to break the scriptures and devil-possessed people trying to stop the scriptures from being fulfilled about Jesus being crucified the way the Bible said he would be crucified, with pierced hands and pierced feet. In fact, the matter, you remember even when Jesus rose from the dead and he came into the upper room where the disciples, 11 of them, were assembled together. And remember the two men from Emmaus came to Jerusalem and to their secret place of hiding, and they were telling that they met this stranger on the way that opened unto them the scriptures, and they said that we invited him to our house, and after we invited him to our house, it said that he sat down and he broke the bread just like Jesus used to do, and he prayed the blessing on it just like Jesus used to do. And when we began to eat that bread, our eyes were open. We saw that it is Jesus, and then he vanished out of our sight. We come here to tell you about it. And while they are rehearsing this matter, suddenly Jesus appears in their midst, and they, the scripture says, are, notice the language that is used in here, how that when Jesus appeared to them, they are affrighted, and they are just shocked, and they are just scared skinny, we put it in Arkansas talk. And Jesus appears unto them in that room, and he said this. He said, peace be unto you. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Behold my hands. Behold my feet. That it is I, myself. Handle me and see that flesh, that a spirit has not, because they thought they saw a spook or a spirit. They said, Jesus said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Notice he said flesh and bones. He didn't say a thing about blood. He done shed that. As you see me have. And then he showed them his hands and his feet. And it says, and they believed not for joy. And then he began to talk to them. He said, thus it behooved me that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said that all that is written in Moses and in the Psalms, in the prophets concerning me, have been fulfilled, that I should die and the third day rise again, as I said unto you. Now we'd be going into that more, but I want you to see now the attempts to try to stop the Lord Jesus from being crucified and dying the Bible way for an atonement. First, some of you have read over there in the book of Luke in chapter 22 and in verse 44 that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible tells us this, that he was in great agony. Remember? And he said, and he sweat as it were great drops of blood. Why was this? Many theologians believe that Satan tried to strangle him and choke him to death in the Garden of Gethsemane and stop him from going to the cross to die for our sins, to hinder and break the scriptures from being fulfilled. And they have a case in point. Notice further, in the attempts to destroy Jesus by the stoning, I'm going over to John now in chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. Jesus, to those who were religious puppets of those who were the religious leaders trying to put Jesus to death, and Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And that was too much for them. What did they do? They took stones to cast them at him. But Jesus hid himself. This isn't the first time he hides himself. He's been doing a number of other times. And he says, "And went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, so passed by," it says. Let's get to another one. This is quite interesting. In the 8th chapter, and in verse 30 and 31, Jesus said, "I and my Father were one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They're getting into practice. Then in the 11th chapter, "Then after that Jesus saith unto his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples, however, interrupted him and said, Master, the Jews have sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again?" Sure. 11, verses 7 and 8. Now, go with me to John. Yes. And I have one reference here that I want to put in there. It says, John 7 and 10. "And when his disciples were gone up, then went he also up to the feast." Now, he sent his brethren, that means his half-brothers, up there ahead of him. Then secretly, it says here, he, not openly, he went, as it were, in secret up to the feast. Now watch. The next thing they try to do is lay hands on him. You and I use the word apprehend or seize or take a hold of him or put him under arrest. And this you find in Matthew 21:46. "And when they sought to lay hands on him," something happened. "They feared the multitude, for they esteemed him to be a prophet." And so they just thought, no, this is not a good time to do that. And then notice it. In John 7:30, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him." Why? "Because his hour was not yet come." Exact, precise time when Jesus was supposed to die for our sins is all pre-written in Scripture, and it's just a little too early. So he says they couldn't do what they wanted to do because it wasn't yet time. Even the very timing is ordained and ordered of God Almighty. This is something else. Go with me now with John 7:44. "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." And then over there in John 10:38-40. Jesus said, "Though you don't believe me, believe the works." He said that the Father is in me and I in him. "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan to a place where John first baptized." And the last scripture I'll have time for this morning, and my time is up. While Jesus said, "While you have the light, walk in the light, that you might be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. After these times of hiding, because the time was not yet fulfilled, now we'll be dealing with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and some astounding things there to see how man tried to stop it and how God Almighty did what said is going to happen anyhow.